We've got a little bit different deal this week. You know, you had asked me to pray through or to preach through Acts from the standpoint of the first Christians. And you cannot believe how much God has taught me preparing for sharing with you the book of Acts. And it seemed this week that there's some things that I'm supposed to say that will probably prepare us for the next two or three sermons. And so that's what I'll talk about today, because it makes so much difference in the way we deal with church today is knowing the way they dealt with church then. Because I am more convinced now at any time than I've ever been that church today is not the way God intended for it to be at all. And it is a result of people, humans, taking the events of Jesus and adding themselves to it to the point to where the Christian of 40 AD could not recognize the church of today at all. I think about the scripture that God gave us when we started this church, and the way it seemed to act on the leadership of this church to make it different than any church around us. And Colossians 2:8, Paul was already dealing with the issues of the day as far as the church is concerned. For to let no man spoil you with my mind went blank. Let no man spoil you with, well, I'm going to have to turn there. I'm sorry. I have quoted it so many times, maybe he wants me to read it. With, let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Everything that he listed pulls us away from Jesus. And that was his warning to the church at Colossae. They were already the Greek Orthodox church that the Catholic Church came out of. And they were already messing up. And he's warning them not to put anything in to the church that God didn't install there, because they pulled us away from Jesus Christ. And at this point, he wouldn't even recognize what's going on. But there's some things about that I want to remind you of so that you can get some kind of understanding of what God intended for his church to be. The title of this is Believed and Not Seen. We'll get to that. The cross, from the best understanding I can get from historians, historically and whatever, the cross happened about AD 33 to 35. You know, we are supposed to have started AD Anno Domini or after, or during the time of our Lord, about the time he was born. Well, he was put on the cross at about 33 A.D. or 35, because he was supposed to be 33 years old. Pentecost, the time that when people were actually started being saved and the church was formed 53 days after the cross. Paul's conversion on the road was in 37 A.D., about 2 years later, 2 to 4 years later after the cross. Then he went to the desert for 3 years and didn't start preaching. Paul didn't start preaching until about A.D. 40. James, Jesus' brother, the head of the church at Jerusalem, wrote the book of James in 45 A.D. That is the first part of the New Testament, the oldest part of the New Testament we have. People were born again for 10 years without knowing what a Christian was supposed to be like, how they were supposed to act, what they were supposed to believe, other than just believe Jesus, what the apostle said about Jesus. Everything up to that point was word of mouth. Now, how long did it take the written word to get to any of them? I don't know. Because the Bible wasn't put together, the New Testament wasn't put together for about 200 years. So people that were born again at the time of the apostles moving, the persecution of Jerusalem and moving out to the eastern part of the Mediterranean, they didn't even know what they were supposed to do other than believe what they heard about Jesus. That's all. The persecuted Christians in Jerusalem started moving out of Jerusalem to the east end of the Mediterranean. The saved people who had heard about Jesus and had it on their mind and had the Holy Spirit in them wanted to get together and meet. They didn't know how. They didn't know what a church was. They didn't know what a church was supposed to do. If you were meet together as a church, they didn't even know how to meet together and act, other than to talk about what the apostles had told them about Jesus. They had to be taught by the apostles. Paul's first missionary journey happened in A.D. 48. 48 A.D., at least 13 years after Jesus was killed. Paul just first started preaching, and he's the one that told us most of how the church is supposed to operate, because James only talked about what a Christian was supposed to be. Paul was imprisoned about 55 A.D., so within 20 years after Jesus was killed, Paul was put in prison. He was sent to Rome about 60 A.D., still in prison. He was in prison the whole time he was in Rome. But he was under house arrest, so people could come and go, and he could tell them about Jesus. History says that Paul was killed in 67 A.D., 32 years after Jesus died. Most people have this idea that Paul preached for years and years and years. In the whole time, y'all, that he lived after Jesus was died, not being in prison, he couldn't have preached more than 15, 16, 17 years. So what we have in these scriptures is about what they did, not actually what they did, because at the time they didn't have an opportunity to do much about preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus. The first books written about the church were letters. The first books were written to Thessalonica. Paul wrote the books to Thessalonica in 52 AD. So you've got people now that have already been Christians for over 20 years that don't even know what a church is supposed to do. 17 years after the gospel, Apollos wrote Hebrews in 68 AD. John wrote the book of John in 85 AD. People were born again in 35, and in 85, 50 years later, the book of John was written. Now, the point I'm trying to make, when Timothy is talking about the books are inspired, he's talking about the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't even written until 95. The book of Revelation was the last book that was installed in 95 AD. Now that is something to have in your mind about what actually happened in those days. Peter wrote in 65 AD, 30 years after Jesus was crucified, Peter wrote the book to 1st, 2nd, 3rd Peter. So with that being said, you can understand that for probably 60 years of the first of the church, there was nothing written for them to read to understand anything about what a church was. Now let me tell you this. All they had was the apostles who had left Jerusalem telling people about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all they had. And the people that they told it to, sharing it again with other people. It was all by word of mouth. They couldn't go back and check Scripture to see if they were thinking right or not, because all they had was, you might say, just what somebody had told them. Now there's something I want to remind you of. With all of that, the people that heard about it were selling all that they owned and giving the money to the apostles so they could help the persecuted Christians at Jerusalem. Now what I'm trying to tell you this today, and I want you to, if you can, to understand this stuff with the help of the Holy Spirit. Those people, all they knew was Jesus. And they were giving away everything they had to help other people who believed in Jesus way down the road. The point I'm trying to make with all of this is this. Folks, the church is not about buildings. They didn't have buildings. The church is not altogether about Bibles, because they didn't have Bibles. They didn't have a written order that somebody could say, well, you know, you're supposed to do this in the church. They didn't have that. Jesus had come as the Messiah. They'd been hearing about the Messiah for years and years and years, hundreds of years. But when he came, he was from Nazareth. He was a carpenter's son down in the country. And what they had heard in the written in the Old Testament at the temples, and the gospel that had, or the word that read from the temple in the Jews that had come out among the country, described him as a king that would defeat all their enemies and let the Jews live above everybody in the world. That wasn't what they saw. They saw a poor guy about 30 years old come out down the road. They knew his mama, they knew his daddy, they knew his brothers and his sisters, and he was claiming to be the Messiah. Can you imagine how hard it was for those folk to believe that that's who he was? But another point I'm trying to make out of all of this, if you will think about the ministry of Jesus Christ, he did everything he could under God's instructions to convince the people who followed him that he could be trusted. He healed them. He created miracles for them so that they could get trust in Jesus Christ. Now that is the basis for the church, and it's still that today, folks. It's not about all the stuff that people have added to the church. The church is all about one thing, Jesus Christ, and trusting him for everything in your life. And if we get anywhere past that, we're missing the whole point of everything. It took real faith for those people of that day to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, because he didn't measure up to the expectations that the Jewish temple had given everybody, even the Jews. Words like faith and belief weren't used that much in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they're used almost 500 times. It came about to believe meant to be a Christian. That was it. To believe Jesus and what he said and what he did was what made you a Christian. Except for the Holy Spirit. That was the confirming thing. That was the earnest that God put the Holy Spirit in people so that they would be convinced that they were a Christian, because nobody knew how to act in church. In the New Testament, therefore, faith and trust becomes the supreme of all human action and experiences. That's what it's all about. When you don't have anything but Jesus, and he's convinced you to trust him, that trust, that believing in him, becomes the biggest thing in the whole world, spiritually speaking. Now, where are we today? Do we have that? Do we understand that? Does it come in our lives like everything, above everything else, like it did in there? His primary concern, if you look at his ministry, was to get the people who knew him to trust in him. In John 14:9, it says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," what Jesus said. In John 10:30, he said, "I and my Father are one." John 6:40 said, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at that last day." See, Paul was concerned. We preached it 3 weeks ago, that we would miss the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. We were given Jesus by God so that we could trust Him. And it's still supposed to be exactly like that. And the more I've studied the book of Acts, the more I've seen that, God has showed it to me over and over and over again. That's all these people had, was Jesus. And they trusted Him in what He said and what He did. The book says we are complete in Him. Now there's something that God gave me, I believe, that I want to remind you of. It's a simple fact of humanity. If a child has 50 toys, none of them are that important more than the other. But when you only have one toy, that toy gets to be pretty important. And that starts when a child is small. I can remember when we were kids, we didn't have a lot, and Daddy would try to get us one good gift for Christmas, just one. And we had friends who had stuff just piled on sofas all over the room and everything else. You know, within a few days, most of them had torn up half of what they had, and they didn't even have it to play with. But when you only have one thing, it gets to be really important in your life. And the thing I'm trying to tell you, that God has shown me that the only thing that He intends for me having in my life is Jesus Christ and a complete trust in Him. People today are sidetracked. I'm seeing it more and more as I look around. They're sidetracked. That's what I've got written by Colossians 2:8. And not in Christ. All this other stuff and not in Christ. They've got sidetracked. When they called us and gave us this facility, it was different. It's amazing. He told His chosen people, I told y'all, you're chosen now. The church is who's chosen. The Jews are not chosen people anymore. It's they have to be the church to be chosen now. And God's chosen people, He told them, I'll give you a land to live in of milk and honey, the promised land, and you'll get to drink water out of wells you didn't dig, and gardens you didn't plant, and houses you didn't build. And He gave us this. And I thought about that. When you try to do what God wants you to do, I'll give you stuff without even having to work for it. People today are sidetracked. They have added so much to the church to disagree with. I told somebody the other day, he said, y'all never had a disagreement? Nope. Well, how do you do that? Well, you don't vote on anything. You want to have people disagree? Bring something up for a vote. And you're going to have two decisions. There are too many things today associated with going to church. And here it is. We don't have anything. I told the insurance guy in Clanton, he said, well, you got to have liability for the people that run children's church. We don't have a children's church. Well, what about a nursery? We don't have anybody in the nursery. Well, what about the playground? We don't have a playground. What about that? And he just kept saying, what about this and what about this and what about... We don't have it. The last church I was a member at, I saw people on both sides of the aisle fighting because a deacon had bought a rug for the nursery that is absolutely the one that had stunk so bad they couldn't get it cleaned enough. And people were fighting because a man pulled money out of his pocket and bought a new rug for the nursery. Things. It don't matter. Jesus is what matters. That's all that matters. People can't help but disagree because they've made the churches so complicated now, they argue about everything. how big it is, how cool it is, how hot it is, how fancy it is. Those people were had something happened on the inside of them. And they could feel it. They knew the Holy Spirit was working in there. And they wanted to get together and talk with each other about it. They didn't even have buildings to meet in, so they just got together wherever they could. And they didn't even know how to act. They didn't know how a church was supposed to be until the New Testament was established and all the rules and regulations and the way God wanted it done through the apostles and Paul and Peter. They said in Acts chapter 2 and 42, and I want to point this out, in Acts 2, not much had happened in the church in the second chapter of Acts. The book of Acts is about the acts of the apostles and the acts of the Holy Spirit. So when you've got the second chapter, you're not too deep into the church at that point. And it said they continued in apostles' doctrine. They were talking about what the apostles said. They didn't have a book. They didn't have anything written. They fellowshipped with each other. They talked with each other. They enjoyed the fellowship of people that believed like they did. They had prayer. And they broke bread or ate. We've tried to limit that around here to that. The scripture, fellowship, eating, and praying. Of course, we've added singing. And it's been a big part of our ministry. I mean, I still have folks calling me and saying, "Are y'all start singing again?" No, we don't sing but one song, and then we leave right after that. Because they tell us that when people are singing, the COVID virus gets 27 feet out of your mouth. That's almost to the back of the building. Until the New Testament was written, those people had nothing to associate with a spiritual life except Jesus. In the early church, believers went everywhere excitedly persuading men and bringing them into obedience to the faith, belief that was in Jesus. That's all they had. They were sharing by mouth what they had been told about Jesus. Faith, and I've got in parenthesis by it, belief, can save people. You've heard it all your life. The only thing that you've got to do to have Jesus Christ and be a Christian is to believe. That's all. Just believe and have faith in what you believe. And it causes us to yield to Him. I mean, to know Jesus is to think that you need to do what He tells you to do. Because a book, y'all, this big, thick, black book says love God, love each other, and do what I told you. That's all it says. It just says it in so many different ways, nobody can miss it. It causes us to yield to Him and to what He taught and to salvation. And we've seen it in sermons the last week with all the scripture we've read about the three ways that people heard the gospel. Some of them said, "I don't want to hear it." Others said, "We'll get back to you about it." And others believed. And that's the way they still do today. That's the three responses you're going to get when you try to tell somebody how to be saved. Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 20, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's us, y'all. You hadn't seen Jesus. Maybe in your mind's eye you have, but you didn't have a chance to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to shake hands with Him and to walk alongside with Him on the dusty road. But you heard and you believed, and you share with each other what you heard and believed. And that's what it's all about. And I'm here to tell you, I remember saying one time years and years ago, and I don't know where I got it, that one man on a deserted island with a Bible could believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that. He could be part of the church. Just believing. That's all we got to do is believe. You know, it's an interesting thing. I made a little note this morning at daylight in the side, just because this is something you can relate to right around here. You know, when they asked me to, there were five ministers that preached some way or another at Dr. Mahan's funeral. Five. Well, we all met up there on Friday before the funeral. And all those preachers decided that the preachers would wear robes. Well, you know, I had a problem because I had six or seven up at the house in the closet, you know, because I don't preach without a robe. So anyhow, when they got through, I mean, it's the Methodist church. There was a bunch of Methodists there. And of course, LC, the fellow just died with COVID, lived across the street, preached at Maplesville, said, "Mr. Joe, I'll let you have a robe. I had a buddy that died. He was a preacher, and he left me his, so I got two." I said, "Okay." He was late, and they couldn't even start the funeral because I stand up in my blue jeans and shirt, and everybody else had their robes on. They was already in the auditorium. And I mean, the musicians were there and everything. And we were waiting on LC, and somebody told me, said, "You know about LC. He's always late." And I said, "No, I ain't never had anything to do with LC and his preaching. We talked about scripture and all, but LC went to work for me when he was 14, for those of you who don't know. I've been knowing him ever since he was a kid." So LC come in with a robe, and he had three big old blue stripes. I remember teasing a guy one time at one of my daughter's baccalaureate service because the black preachers that preached had more stripes on their sleeves than the white preacher did. And I asked him, had he never made any rank? He kind of scoffed and said, "Oh, they buy those things. They don't." Okay. All right. So anyhow, I had three big blue stripes on my sleeve. I put it on, did my part. After the service over here at the cemetery, I got talking to LC about his robe. He said, "Well, I'll tell you the reason the black folks and the black churches, the reason the black preachers wear a robe is to keep them, they say, from competing with the attendees about the way they dress." I said, "Sure enough, you think that's the reason they do?" "Well, that's what they tell me." I said, "Sure enough?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you, if that's the reason that you wear robes to keep you from outdoing somebody in the pew with your clothes, how come you got them three stripes on the sleeve?" He couldn't answer me. He got on to me the other day out there. You know, like I said, I hollered at him at the garden 3 weeks before he died. But he told me, he said, "I've noticed that gravel around y'all's church." Said, "Our people made us blacktop the church parking lot because the women folks kept tearing up them 6-inch high heels walking in that gravel." I says, "LC, our people don't wear high heels." He said, "They don't?" I said, "No, man." I said, I preached that Jesus said, "Take no thought about what you shall wear. They come in whatever they got on." We've had veterinarians come in up there with their veterinarian suits on. They've been somewhere pulling the cat. I said, "People don't care about that kind of stuff." I said, "You ought to be preaching that. That's what Jesus said." And LC told me, he said, "Mr. Joe, you can't get the black women not to wear them tall heels. You just can't. They ain't going to do it." So what I'm trying to say is that comes under the heading of things that we have added to the worship of Jesus Christ. of placing our trust for our lives 24/7 in Jesus and what He said. And the Holy Spirit living in us, trying to get us to do that. We have added so much, and I can just see Jesus shaking His head. When Peter asked Him, you know, they hit us with a tax, Lord, and we ain't got no money. Some kind of way we got to get it. He said, go up there and catch a fish. There'll be a gold coin in his mouth and you can pay for it. It's no big deal. Jesus can handle all that stuff. What He wants, people, is us. And He wants us 100%. And He wants us to trust in Him and not be afraid and not be anxious and not be concerned about everything that's going on around us. Because when it's all said and done and we take that last breath, the only thing that's going to matter to any of us is whether or not we got Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to matter. Anything that we put up that is required for worship or becomes necessary for worship or becomes customary to worship, to be a Christian, takes away from believing in Jesus and what He did. That's all that's necessary. That's all we need to tell each other, is just what these folks told each other about Jesus. And if we are fooled and tempted by Satan to go to a church that's 40 feet taller than all the churches around it, we're being duped, people. Because it's Jesus is all it is. We got to be careful. When people talk to you about going to church, you don't go to church. Church is Jesus. And that's all. That's all it was to them. And with all that sense in, somebody reminded me this week in conversation about this, about those tall headdresses that the Catholic priests wear, and the purses on fire, what is it? The censer things. Jesus doesn't need any of that stuff. What He wants, people, is us. And that's all. Let's pray. Father, teach us today with all the things we've got in our lives to sidetrack us from You. Teach us just what those people knew, that it was all about Jesus, and that's all. Teach us, Lord, to see that everything else is of no effect. There's nothing to argue about. Nothing to fight about, nothing to fuss about. It's just about Jesus. Lord, put that so deep in us that Satan can't, with any of his tempting, get it out of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.